No one can doubt in reading the word the preference of God, whatever his mercy may be. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The Creator's plan for mankind was distinct. It was not a carbon copy of his plan for animals. Marriage is not meant to allow mental reservations. The contract should read, I require and charge you both that if either of you know any impediment why you may not lawfully be joined in matrimony, ye do now confess it. No small obscure print should be included to make the contract inoperative after a 30-day free trial. The writer of the proverb says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Marriage is meant to be an experience with magnificent dimensions. It is a biblical and spiritual mistake to foster a casual attitude toward divorce. Divorce is tragedy, sir, not triumph. It will always be a devastating, eroding experience. No change of legislation will change the experience. One man said the hardest thing for him after his divorce was to stop saying we. It's as though a deep unity has been split. That unity is meant to be a miracle, a splendor, a way of life. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Those are the words of our Lord. Only cheap burlesque suggests divorce to be anything less than a wound. Often the divorced hide in tranquilizers. They cry themselves to sleep at night. They lose weight and appetite and interest. In no way is a divorce climbing a Mount Everest a thrill of achievement. It's a letdown. It's a failure. You keep facing that failure. The baby of the dissolved marriage, now a bride, announces she will have a church wedding. Mother will sit on the left front pew. Of course, if Dad comes, where should he sit? Next or behind? Should father or stepfather be in the reception line? It keeps haunting you. Divorce can never sparkle like a golden wedding anniversary. Another absolute is this. God is always on the side of the child, always. Though children are a heritage of the Lord, the children of a divorce are thrust in their own maze of unforeseen problems. What if they feel Dad has deserted them and they do not want to see him, but he has visiting privileges? Or if they want to be loyal to both parents, but their parents fight each other through them? Every divorce tears the social fabric a little more. Jesus warned, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Children experience enough stresses outside the home, and when a divorce shatters the home itself, they feel defenseless. They suffer in silence, but not without consequences. Childhood should be bright with happiness. Anything less is theft. I've said it so often in a service of dedication. Remember that you can hand on to your children no better heritage than the memory of a home in which God's will has been obeyed, his word loved, and his day honored. Children should not be scarred for life. The new patterns are fascinated with the word adult. It's so adult, as though this were a new discovery of living, born in the latter half of the century. Now, I'll tell you what is adult. Love is cleaning out the plug hole when he's washed his hair, instead of yelling and discounting. Love is not forgetting to wipe his razor after she's used it. Love is getting her breakfast in bed. Love is not putting out the bedside light when she's dying to finish a chapter. Love is enduring his cold feet. Love is sending him out to shop once in a while so that he can see what everything costs. Love is listening to his stories for the thousandth time. Love is kicking her under the table when she's being indiscreet and it's nudging him before he's off once more on what he said to the doctor. True love is allowing him to keep his favorite shabby armchair, which doesn't match her decor. It's been said a million times better than I can ever say it. Love suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now that is what is required when you stand before the preacher and recite your vows. I take this woman to be my wedded wife, to live with her after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony, to love her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep only unto her so long as she doth live. Love is more than a celluloid romance. The cry of the gutter is, well, if you love me, prove your love. Go to bed with me. The Society of God says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Divorced people often feel angry or abandoned, sometimes for years. They can't resolve these feelings because they're cut off from the one they involve. They get so emotionally wretched that they don't want to live. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The healing doesn't come by talking it out to the psychiatrist or the marriage counselor. Healing takes place when the party's at fault. Confess your faults one to another. Make no mistake about it. In our culture, marriage is still one of life's most important enterprises. There's no drag like the unanswered question, what did I do wrong? And then there's guilt. What does God say about what I've done? It is asked far more often than is commonly supposed. Can I ever really justify what I've done? Oh, the preacher said it was all right. The court said it was all right. The relatives said it was all right. But you and I are not going to stand before the preacher or the court or our relatives. We are going to stand before God. There is moral vulnerability. The ego, the flesh, is involved. The one who strikes out wants self-justification. He or she wants to know that he or she is desirable. The flesh cries for proof. And in this state, that person is far from morally stable. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Jesus knew and cited the trend. Exploiters abound in every community. Jesus knew the pressures. He said, he who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery, whatever the circumstance, and many are compelling. Divorce involves damage. One pastor, dealing with the problem, wrote, I received a letter from a couple who had the most hopeless marriage I've ever seen. But they wouldn't give up. They kept asking for help and doggedly trying, even when things began to mend. It wasn't easy. There were slips and restarts. They've acknowledged their own weaknesses without losing sight of their strengths. They're looking for and admiring the good things in each other. Things they had blacked out before they learned to pray together. But they are growing. Their love is growing. They have paid a price. But taking everything into account, it hasn't cost them as much as a divorce. That pastor puts his finger on the option. And I believe it is the business of the church to offer and to stress the option. Now that is what this message is about. The very nature of divorce is meant to be final. It is not a pleasant au revoir or an auf Wiedersehen. And the shock waves go in all directions. It adds to young people's tragedy, as narcotics and alcohol add to their tragedy. Its offer is deceiving, as drugs and drink deceive. But for the grieving, the heartbroken, the torn, I point you to Jesus. He is acquainted with grief. He understands the vacant chair. He sympathizes with the child's question that defies any professional answer. He knows the lonely hour. He grades each of us on how much you and I have really tried. And his judgment is righteous judgment. And you must find a repository in him. He who ascends to mountaintop shall find the loftiest peaks most wrapped in clouds and snow. He who surpasses or subdues mankind must look down on the hate of those below. Though high above the sun of glory glow, and far beneath the earth and ocean spread, round him are icy rocks, and loudly blow contending tempests on his naked head, and thus reward the toils which to those summits led. Jesus makes this contract to all of us. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him or to her will I give power over the nations. And that is hardly an assignment for failures. There are times when hunger and thirst of soul are so great that nothing matters except the altar. This is such a time. This audience is before God, and I'm going where you're going in the next 10 seconds, to the long, long altar.
There's room at the cross for you, for you.
Russell and Nell Christian, they're at Fort Ord, California, knelt at this altar with us for the redemption of a backslidden preacher. And their hands are lifted in praise at this moment. Brother Ward, that man is right with God and back in God's will, doing what God has wanted him to do. The business at the long, long altar is the most serious business in the world. Sam John, there in the province of Hyderabad, India, looked for this altar and found it when he needed it. I'd lost my wife through sickness. I was facing an economic crisis. And then you led me to the altar and to Jesus. And I felt I'd hit bottom, but suddenly there was light and faith, and I'll always be so thankful. The long, long altar has become a way of life to me. Lord Jesus, reach from India and the Philippines, through Swaziland, South Africa, on to Ethiopia, Oklahoma, Newfoundland, Singapore. I thank thee for the long, long altar. Sanctify these voices mingled with my own. We bear our beings before the Almighty God. We find refuge and hope in thee. And I pray for the lonely and the bereaved. I seek thy answer for the unemployed, for the divorced, for the young offender in the reformatory, for the businessman indicted for wrong practices, for the doctor who has tried all week to save a life and failed. Come to us. Otherwise we grope, we fail, we contaminate. With thee we can be salt, we can be light, we can be overcomers. We thank thee for thy love and generosity, and we thank thee that thou shalt hasten thy return. Amen. It's still true, a little talk with Jesus makes it right. All right. Now let us draw nigh and pick up the whispers of Jesus. Our Lord is always going about doing good. He heals those oppressed by the devil. This is his commitment. It fulfills Calvary, justifies the shedding of blood. So Jesus has come to you, my friend, with a deteriorating loss of memory. You've been more and more embarrassed with the lack of recall. It's brought fear as well. And Satan has told you that your mind is slipping and that very soon you'll be placed in institutional care. And all of that is changing in this moment. The great and mighty counselor has been pleased to set you forth at the long, long altar. He has selected you to demonstrate his victory. He offers your healing as a triumph to his and our Father God. And I thank Jesus for his high priestly ministry to you. Use your quickened memory for his glory. Yes. This has been another session of the meeting. We're gathered by his will and for his purpose. Revival time has no other objective. The meeting is a constant reminder of the meeting in the air scheduled for the bride of Christ. And we intend to gather with you because we believe that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.